that I die legend. Great, just protecting my investment. Ask about me, integrity's not a question. Straight up, all the way up. Same ones that was down from the jump. They were same ones been around when the they changed up like they break ones. Go on, you can charge it to the game. I'm all up in the photos, looking largest in the frames. Hey, keep high movement, I'm getting to the bag. But the amount of work required is not a price you wanna pay.
Whoa, let's go now, whoa.
I have in my hand a couple balls. What sport are these balls used for? Pool, that's right. That's right. When I was in the military, there was some downtime and we didn't have much to do. So some of my friends said, hey, Ryan, do you know how to play pool? And I'm like, I don't. They're like, we'll teach you. And I discovered that I liked the sport, that it was a lot of fun. And what really intrigued me was the geometry and the physics involved. And I found that there was many things I wanted the balls to do as I hit them, but I had to learn skill to be able to do it. And I started getting pretty good at it. When Shalee and I started dating in college, we would often go to her hometown in Kansas. And since it was her home turf in Wichita, sometimes she would have to come up with suggestions of where would we go to go on a date. And one day she said, hey, would you like to play pool? And I'm like, yes, yes, I would. I couldn't believe she was asking me to play pool. This is going to be so much fun to do it for a date. But then I thought that I'm going to have to take it easy on her because I didn't want me beating her so badly to be the cause for why we are no longer together. But as we started to play, I quickly realized that I was out of my league. I quickly realized that she knew how to play pool, she knew how to play it well, and she even called her shot on the last eight ball to win the game. I am just so thankful that there was no money riding on the game on the table because Shalee hustled me. In this series, we're looking at different people in the Bible who hustled after what God had for them. You see, we've been learning that in order to go to our next level with God, that we've got to hustle, that there's extra effort involved. Today, we're looking to ask and answer this question. Will Jesus drop me if I mess up? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, to focus to your life, then I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, we're going to give you an opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to grab your phones, pull up the YouVersion Bible app. We're going to be turning today to Matthew chapter 26. The words are going to be up on a screen behind me as we go on and to look at this, but I'd like for you to look it up for yourself on the phone because I want you to be able to find where is Pastor reading from, because I want you to be able to read for yourself what the Bible says. Just don't take my word for it. Look it up yourself. Matthew chapter 26, reading out of the New Living Translation. Let me tell you what's going on before we read this passage. Jesus is on this planet. He's been ministering publicly for about 3.5 years. We're at the end. He just had supper with his disciples. Many consider it his last supper. And he's about to go to a prayer meeting in a garden. And here's what Jesus knows, that after the prayer meeting, he's about to be betrayed, arrested, tried, and executed. He knows this. But they're walking to the prayer meeting, and he decides, I'm going to tell the disciples what's going to happen. So, in Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse number 31, here's what it says. On the way, meaning on the way to the garden, the prayer meeting, Jesus told them, tonight all of you will desert me. For the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. But Peter, he declared, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. But Jesus said, I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me. No, insisted Peter, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the other disciples, they vowed the same. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us today, that you would challenge our hearts and our minds. Speak to us. Help us to change. Help us to take a step closer to you. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. My friends taught me as they were teaching me pool that it was advanced players who call their shots. And I enjoyed watching these advanced players where they just would speak out with such confidence of this is what's going to happen. I'm going to hit this ball. It's going to go there. It's going to go there. It's going to go in that pocket. Wow. They could call their shots. Advanced players. And that day I was playing with Shalee as I saw her hit shot after shot after shot. When she called out her final shot, as soon as she said it, I knew it's over. She's speaking with such confidence of this is what's going to happen that I knew she's got me beat. And that day in Matthew chapter 26 that we just read about, Jesus was calling out a shot. He was predicting that the disciples were going to desert him. He was letting them know, y'all guys are going to desert me tonight. He even goes on further to say, the Bible, the prophets even predicted this. They already called this shot. But Peter protested. So Jesus replied with calling out Peter's next shot, saying, hey, Peter, here's what you're going to do. You're not going to deny me once, not twice, but three times before tomorrow morning that you don't even know me. Jesus calling the shots. How do you think that made them feel? Peter and all the disciples, they insisted that Jesus was wrong, that it would never happen. Peter even claimed that he would die with Jesus before denying him. And I read something like this where Jesus is calling the shots and saying, this is what's going to happen, even though it's wrong and it's bad. I'm thinking, wait, this is like that, like time travel problem here. That if you know the future, can you change the future? I don't know. But I can't even imagine. Can you, what that was like for Jesus to say, you're going to mess up. I mean, if Jesus was here right now and called you out and said, hey, this afternoon, you're messing up. Tonight, you're going to sin so bad, it's going to fall short of my standard. If Jesus called you out today and said, hey, here's your shot. This week, you're going to mess up. You're going to fail. Sounds horrible. Ugh. Let me tell you. No matter what you think, no matter what you intend, no matter what you insist on, Jesus knows you, me, we are going to mess up. If we were to continue reading in chapter 26, we'll find that Jesus is betrayed. He is arrested and he's taken to the high priest's house to be tried. And as he's arrested, guess what happens? All the disciples, they scatter. They run away. They're like, no, I'm not getting arrested too. Came true. And when it came to Peter, Peter's like, I'm going to like tiptoe behind them to see where they take him. I'm going to covertly follow them to see where Jesus is being tried at the high priest's house. He's in the courtyard. He's trying to listen. He's trying to eavesdrop. He's trying to get some intel. I mean, doesn't he know he just needed to go on social media to figure out what was going on? But they didn't have that. So he's trying to get close. He's trying to overhear, like, what's happening with Jesus? But I don't want to get too close because I don't want that to happen to me. But he's just trying to get some intel. And when he's hanging around the courtyard at the high priest's house, he gets recognized. A servant claims that, Peter, hey, that guy right there, he's a follower of that Jesus dude. And Peter's like, no. Must be a doppelganger, not me. Not me. Got the wrong guy. He He moves to a different spot in the courtyard. And a little while later, he's accused of being with Jesus. Like, I think I've seen you with that Jesus guy. He's like, no, not me. Wasn't me. No, you got the wrong person. Not me. But a little while later, a third time, someone who claims, hey, I've heard that accent before. You're from up north. You keep on saying, you betcha. Like, we know you're from Galilee. Like, you got it. Jesus is from Galilee. You've got to be associated with that Jesus guy. And Peter, he so adamantly does not want to get caught that he not only denies that he's with that Jesus guy, he curses, he cusses to try to prove he's not with Jesus. And it's at that moment, rooster crows. Matthew 26, verse 75 says this. Suddenly, Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me. And he went away, weeping bitterly. Peter had failed Jesus. He was warned that he was going to fail. He was even told how he was going to fail. And yet, even with all that knowledge, Peter still failed. He still messed up. And here's the deal. You're going to mess up too. It's guaranteed. If you are a human being, you're going to mess up. You're going to do the wrong thing. And it doesn't even matter how great a Jesus follower you are. You will sin. You will mess up. Thanks, Pastor. I came to church to get encouraged today, right? Now you're bumming me out. You see, we just found out that Jesus knows that we're going to fail. And we just found out, if we didn't already realize it or know it, we are going to fail. But that's not what we're focusing on here today. Because what we're going to focus on, what we need to focus on, is what happens next. We know we're going to fail. God knows we're going to fail. But what do you do next? Because what you do next can drastically change your future, your direction, your trajectory. I have five kids. My youngest, Radley. I love him. Matter of fact, we're in a time in our lives where the oldest three have moved out of the house, that they're gone. So we just have who we affectionately call the littles, my boy and girl, the youngest. And they're at the house, and it's so much fun. Just being, it's like, wow, I never knew what it was like to have a family of four. And it's been fun, but I remember a time when Radley, my youngest, he was 10 years old, and he got to do something special with dad because all the other kids, they all had activities, and they're all at school, and it was like, it was a special moment that I got to spend it just with Radley. And I wanted him to appreciate the moment. I wanted him to appreciate his spot in the order. And so I shared with him, I said, Radley, isn't it awesome that you're going to get to spend extra time with mom and dad all to yourself? That you get to spend the most time to do special things with us because you're the youngest? To which he replied, he said, actually, and if you know him, you know he uses that word, actually, Dad, I'm going to spend the exact same amount of time with you and Mommy as my brother said. I'm just doing it later than them. And as he made that reply, I was proud and I was sad at the exact same time. I was proud because he had good brains thinking through the reality of time is time, 18 years with kids in the home, right? I was like, wow, you're like advanced thinking here. This is cool. But I was sad because he wasn't embracing my fantasy that my baby boy was going to get to be with me the longest, that we had extra time. It made me sad. My fantasy of time standing still. Let me tell you, when we mess up, we act the opposite of what Radley said. We reject the reality and we embrace the fantasy. The reality is this, that when we mess up, which God knows we're going to do, God's standing by saying, hey, if you will just say, I'm sorry, I will forgive you and we will move on. That's the reality. Except what we do instead is we embrace the fantasy. Oh no, I messed up. God can't love me anymore. I'm not good enough for God. When Jesus needed me most, I failed him. I'm not good enough. I don't deserve forgiveness for what I've done. I might as well stop following Jesus because I'm never going to measure up. You see, we wrap our identities around our failures. And we believe that we can't go on and that God doesn't want us anymore. But here's the truth. Your identity is not in your failure, but it's in his forgiveness. But this is what we do. We embrace the fantasy. We hold on to it. We don't let go. When we mess up, we think life is over. It's what we focus on. It's like our failure is a jacket. And we take this jacket of failure and we put it on. We embrace it. We're like, this is who I am now. Failure. It ties us. It keeps us from moving forward. It keeps us from going back to God. It keeps us from doing what we should. It keeps us from asking for forgiveness. We're saying, this is how I see myself. I'm failure. This is who I am. I can't help this. This is just me. And we believe that this is the way that God sees us as well. So we just go around life embracing the jacket, holding on to the jacket, wearing the jacket of failure. If we were to pay attention to the story of what happens next, we see that Peter just exited weeping bitterly, crying a bunch. And Jesus is taken from the high priest's house to the governor's house. He's tortured. He's made to carry his cross up to a hill called Golgotha. He is hung on the cross. He dies on the cross. He is placed in a tomb. And you know what? The Bible does not mention that Peter is anywhere. Peter's gone. He's not there. He left. He embraced his failure as if this was who he is now. I'm not worthy. I messed up. I can't move on. Jesus doesn't want me. I can't go back. And we find that if we read in John chapter 21, I encourage you, write it in your notes, John chapter 21. I want to read this. Read it for yourself. It's the last chapter of the book of John. But what we have here is a scenario where Peter's back on the scene. And he's talking to a few of the other disciples, and he's like, I can't move on. I guess I'm going to go back to what I did before. You see, before Peter was a follower of Jesus, he was a fisherman. So he decides that, hey, I guess if I can't follow Jesus anymore, then I'm going to go back to fishing. And so he says, guys, I'm going back to fishing. I'm going to go fish. Because that's what I know. That's who I am. That's all I'm good for. And so he goes out on a boat. He goes out to fish. And when they fished back then, it was not with a pole and a rod and with a computer that tells you where the fish are at. Instead, what they're doing is they're finding a spot. They're fishing overnight. They're throwing out a net. Splashes on the water. They pull the net back in and see, are there any fish in the net? And so they're pulling the net back into the boat, and there's no fish in the net. So they decide to throw the net on the other side of the boat. Pull it back in. No fish in the net. Over and over, all night, they're throwing the net, throwing the net, throwing the net, pulling it back in. No fish. And I want you to imagine for a moment with me how Peter's feeling now. Because he's already embracing the failure of, I can no longer be Jesus's right-hand guy. I mean, Jesus named him Peter and said, you're a rock, and upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. And he's like, I'm no longer that guy because I failed Jesus. He's bracing. He's holding on to it. He's like, I'm going back to what I know. I'm going fishing. And now he can't even catch a fish. I'm a failure. I can't even fish. As the sun was coming up, it's the next day. There's a guy on shore waving at them. And the guy from the shore says, hey, did you guys catch any fish? Can you imagine Peter's reply? No, I need two fish. No. And then the guy from the shore says, well, why don't you just throw your net on the other side of the boat? Seriously. Peter, what does he know? I know how to fish. I'm failure. I guess. Okay. Guys, come on. Let's throw the net. That will show him. I mean, fine. Whoosh, psh. And they begin hauling in the net. And the net is overflowing with fish. They're trying to pull a fish up into the boat. And it's in this moment, bing, the light bulb goes off for Peter. He realizes, that guy on the shore is not no ordinary guy. That's gotta be Jesus. He hops out the boat. He goes to the shore, and there it is. It is Jesus. It's Jesus right there. And Jesus is like, hey, do you got any fish with you? Let's have breakfast. And I don't know what kind of Egg McMuffin comes with a fish patty, but they were eating breakfast with fish. And for a moment, for Peter, it's like everything's okay. Maybe it's all right. Maybe things are going to be okay. I'm having breakfast with Jesus like the good old days. And while they're eating breakfast together, Jesus looks at Peter. And he says, hey, Peter. Yes, Lord. Do you love me? And Peter's like, well, yes, Jesus, I love you. And so Jesus says, then feed my sheep. Okay. They're continuing to eat their breakfast. And another time, Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, yes, Jesus, do you love me? Yes, Jesus, I love you. Yes, I love you, Jesus. Jesus said, then feed my lambs. Okay. And a third time, Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? At this point, Peter, he's just getting frustrated. He's like, yes, Jesus, yes. Jesus, we already established that you call the shots. You already know everything before it happens. You already know that I love you. Yes. Yes, I love you. So Jesus says, then feed my sheep. And then Jesus told him one last statement, one last command. In response to all this, he simply said, follow me. Follow me. I believe that in this breakfast time on the shore of the lake in early morning, Jesus and Peter, you know what Jesus was doing? He was reaffirming Peter's place. He was reaffirming that, hey, Peter, I want you. He was reaffirming that, hey, Peter, even though you messed up, you still have a future with me. I mean, how many times did Jesus ask Peter if he loved him? Three. And how many times did Peter deny Jesus when he was arrested? Interesting. And those last two words that Jesus gave to Peter was, follow me. You know what? Follow me? That was the first two words Jesus ever said to Peter. That when Peter was introduced to Jesus, his brother brought him to Jesus, Jesus said, hey, follow me and I will teach you to be a fisher of men. Full circle. Full circle. Jesus is reaffirming. Jesus wanted Peter to know that even though you messed up, even though you failed, Jesus, he still wanted Peter. He was still the guy. He was still going to be the one the church was built upon. And guess what? Jesus still wants you too. No matter what you've done, no matter how you failed, he still wants you. He picked you. Stop going around wearing your failure jacket, identifying with your failure. Take the jacket off. Move past it. If we were going to agree, if we were going to say, I comprehend, I understand what it is that Jesus is trying to tell me through his relationship with Peter here, if we were to say, I get it, and if we were going to turn that into a bold statement that we could declare today, it might look something like this. It's found in the blue box on your notes. And it says, I realize that God still wants me even when I fail. He still wants me. This is huge. This is important. If you got your notes and you got your pen, can you circle that? God still wants me. This is big. This is how we break the cycle. This is how we get the coat, the jacket, and take it off to realize Jesus still wants me. Even though he knows I mess up, even though he knows I'm going to mess up, even though I have messed up, he still wants me. This is a game changer. We need to stop living in the fantasy that our failures define us in God's eyes. And rather, we need to focus on the reality that even though God knows our failures, even before they happen, he will forgive us and he still wants us. But maybe you're sitting here today, maybe you're watching online today and you say, I'm still not convinced, Pastor. I'm hearing what you're saying, but I'm not sure I agree with it because I don't know. You're just saying that. Well, never mind that we just read a story where Jesus played it out in person to his best friend, Peter. But how about we solidify this truth here today for you? How about we go to God's word and see what it says? Let's see if this is really true. Because in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. You're gonna mess up. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins to him, to God, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. He will forgive you if you say, I'm sorry. And when he forgives you, in Psalms 103, verse 12, it says, he's removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Actually, I got that right. That's actually east and that's west. I've been wondering all weekend if I got that right. That's what his word says. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16, it says, the godly may trip seven times, but they will get up again. They keep on going. This keeps on happening. How about Psalms 37, verse 23 and 24? It says, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will not fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. He's with you. He knows you. He knows what you're going to do. And yet he still wants you. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. God's not asking for us to be perfect. We're all going to mess up. But what do we do next? Do we wrap ourselves in our failure, saying, this is who I am? I'm not good enough. God doesn't want me. Or do we take the jacket off? Do we move past our failures? Do we move past our mess ups? Do we seek forgiveness and move forward with our guilt erased? He removes it as far as the east is from the west. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19, talks about what it means to follow God, how we act, what we do. It says our actions will show that we belong to the truth. So we'll be confident when we stand before God. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and he knows everything. So we started off by asking this question: will Jesus drop me if I mess up? And the answer is nope. But you gotta let go. Take off the jacket of failure. Move past your mess ups. Walk into the forgiveness that God has waiting for you. Continue to follow Jesus. Jesus still wanted Peter, and he still wants you. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads, to close your eyes as we take these next few moments to talk to God about this. So God, we're sitting here today, or we're watching here today, and we've been challenged with your word that says that we're not defined by our failures, but we're defined by your forgiveness. But too often, God, we embrace the fantasy, we take the jacket of failure, we wear it, we identify with it, and we keep ourselves from what you have for us. We stop in our tracks, tied up, believing that because we messed up, you don't want us. But God, you proved through how you played it out with Peter himself, how you still wanted him, even though you knew he was going to fail, even though he messed up in a big way. You still forgave him, you still wanted him, and you still used him to move the church forward. He was the anchor point. God, may this interaction you had with Peter be an inspiration for us, that we say, hey, it's not about being perfect, but it has everything to do with what I do when I mess up. Not if, when. So God, help us to be quick to say we're sorry, quick to ask for forgiveness, quick to move past our failures and our mess ups, and to continue following you. God, God, give us hope today, knowing that you're there and that you care, that you're not playing a big game of whack-a-mole, waiting for us to mess up and saying, well, that's it. But rather you're saying, I know. Let me forgive you. Let's move past this. Let's keep on going. Follow me. God, may this message today challenge us and change us. May we operate differently this week because of this. May we operate in freedom. Freedom knowing that you forgive and you forget. And you ask us to keep on following you. Help us, God. God, I'm believing that today is the day that it changes for some. That today would be the day that for the first time in a really long time, that people figuratively remove the jacket of failure they've been wearing all this time. That they take it off and they move past. That they embrace the reality of the situation versus the fantasy. To recognize that's not who we are. But rather, to see ourselves as you see us. Flawed human beings who are in need of a Savior, who are in need of grace, who choose to follow God and make Him the leader of their lives. God, help us to follow you. In Jesus' name. And while our heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed, I'm reminded that at the beginning of this, we said that if you came today looking for hope, that hope is found in Jesus, and that we give you the opportunity to receive that hope at the end. And here we are. As human beings, we mess up. But there's nothing that we can do to earn our own forgiveness. But God's already taken care of that for us. You see, God didn't send Jesus to this planet to be a good person. He didn't send him to this planet to start a religious movement. He didn't send him to this planet to be a prophet or to do some good things for people. He sent him with a singular purpose as defined in John chapter 3. That God loved you and me, the whole world so much that he sent his son Jesus so that through him we could be saved. Saved from what? Saved from our sin. Saved from our eternal destination of living apart from God in hell. Saved from a life of doom, destruction, failure, sin, emptiness, hopelessness. It can be different. See, God loves you and me so much. He didn't send Jesus in this world to show us how bad we were, but that all of us through Jesus could be saved. And you may be sitting there today, you may be watching today and think, that's what I want. That's what I need, Pastor. What do I got to do to get what you're talking about? Bible says that to do this, we got to have a conversation with God that we simply call prayer. In this prayer, we got to recognize that we're not worthy, that our sin is bad. It's appropriate to say, I'm sorry for my sins. We need to believe that God loves us, believe that he sent his son Jesus and that Jesus paid the price for our sin with his life, with his death. And then we've got to decide, am I Am I making God the leader of my life? Am I making him the boss of me? Am I going to be following him? Am I replacing the main character of my life story that is no longer about me and it's all about him? He's the main character. Today's the day where you choose the prayer that we say. And we're not meant to follow Jesus alone. We're meant to do it with a family of people, of other followers of Jesus. And that's why after we pray this prayer, we go public with this decision. And we do that by celebrating water baptism. But right now, we're focusing on that important part, that prayer that changes everything. You see, when we pray this prayer, we're forgiven. We're set free. We become a part of God's family. God gives us hope and joy and purpose and mission. He brings focus to our lives. And that could be what you receive here today. And if you're ready, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray this prayer out loud in bite-sized pieces, and I'm going to encourage you to pray it out loud, repeating after me. Why out loud? Because the Bible says that it's in our heart that we believe, but it's with our mouth that we say it out loud. God, you're in charge of me. You're my Lord. But don't worry, you're not going to be the only one praying today. Because I'm asking everyone who's part of the Focus family, whether you're here in person or you're watching online, we're all going to pray this prayer together, because this is the most important thing we do. We're focused on helping people find God's place in their life. And so let's pray together right now. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for the sin in my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much. You sent your son, Jesus, to pay the price for me. I want to live for you, with you in charge. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.